I hope you understand this is why we gather. We started worship with the exaltation of Christ. We have sang about Christ as a congregation, crowning him. And certainly we recognize what Jesus did on the cross to save our souls. And we like to sing about those things. And as we gather this morning, that is our message to all of you. Christ is worth it. He is worth your life. And so our job is to obey our Lord and Master. And if you don't know Christ, please come see me. I'd love to speak with you this morning. We preach a message here of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, because this is what Scripture teaches. So that is the call in all of our lives, to affirm our faith in Christ or to put our faith in Christ. And we certainly want him exalted this morning. We're in a message this morning, or a passage this morning, that teaches us how to live as believers. If we are saved, we desire to live pleasing to the one who has saved us. And so we have been in 2 Timothy for the past few weeks, and I'm sure you're there already. If not, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read the first seven verses of 2 Timothy to get us started. We began this passage last week, and we'll finish it up this morning. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Follow along with me as I read down to verse 7. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let's pray this morning. Father, we gather this morning as your people. We gather this morning to hear from you through your word. I pray that you would certainly clear our minds, our hearts, and help us to be attentive to what you have inspired in 2 Timothy. May we apply this word and these truths to our hearts first. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. When I was in high school in the early 90s, late 80s, early 90s, we had a group of friends, small school, Whitmire. So I had a small group of friends, about four or five of us guys that hung out and did things together. Well, a couple of my friends, I think in ninth grade, maybe prior to that, decided to play football. They wanted to be a part of the football team. And so they joined the football team. And part of being part of the football team was lifting weights. You had to lift weights on a regular basis to fulfill your requirements to be on the football team. Well, I chose not to play football. I love football, but I just didn't want to play. And I had another friend of mine. He and I just weren't going to play football that year. But our other friends got involved, and they really got into weightlifting. In fact, they went beyond the requirements for the football team. They began to lift weights all the time. And me and my friend, we stayed at home and played video games. True story. He would eat a whole thing of cottage cheese while we played football video games. But anyway, you don't need those details, but this is true. And so these guys got bigger. Their bodies were transformed by the weightlifting they were doing. It was really amazing to see their transformation. I mean, we were truly just lazy teenagers, but their bodies were changed by their weightlifting. And the end result of that was when we would go out as a group and we had big nights on the town, we would head to Newberry to Walmart and Burger King. That's what our Friday nights consisted of. When we went to those places, my buddies, every time, didn't matter what type of reflective surface it was, They were going to walk slowly to the door and kind of admire themselves as they walked into those places. This is what weightlifting does, right? You look for mirrors everywhere. Me and my friend, we tried to avoid mirrors. We didn't want to see the reflection of what a body looks like when you play video games. But these guys loved a mirror. I don't know of any gym, not that I've been in a lot of gyms in my life, but I don't know of any gym that isn't filled with mirrors. Why? Because people want to see the results of their weightlifting. They want them, and my buddies were just, walking into Burger King to get a Whopper, and they're just kind of posing in the mirror on the way. It was just me and my friend laughed. We were probably just jealous. As we come back to 2 Timothy 2 this morning, we're in a passage that serves as a mirror of our spiritual life. How do we gauge our spiritual strength? Are we growing in the Lord? Are we advancing in our sanctification? Are we building spiritual muscle, so to speak, in our lives? Well, 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 7 is a mirror for us to consider. Not the only mirror in Scripture, but it's certainly a good gauge of our spiritual lives. How are we growing in the Lord? Now, this test of spiritual strength came specifically to Timothy as a pastor. But it flows to all of us this morning as believers. None of us want to be weak in the faith. We want to grow strong. We want to grow in our sanctification. So how strong are we spiritually speaking? And what are some tests of spiritual strength? Well, we began last week looking at six principles of spiritual strength that kind of come out of these seven verses. We got through three of these principles last week, and we'll get through the remaining three this morning. Now, to remind you, just as a way of review, the reason this passage is in 2 Timothy is because the Lord was urging Timothy to fulfill his ministry. Timothy was faltering. Timothy was being filled with timidity. Timothy was growing and ministering in fear of man and not the Lord. And so there's a call here in his life to stand strong. And so we've seen this, and again, the whole book of 2 Timothy really revolves around the theme of being faithful to what the Lord has called you to do. And in Timothy's life, God had saved him, God had taught him through Paul, and God and Paul had appointed Timothy into ministry. Timothy was put in charge as the pastor and elder over the church at Ephesus, and this was an important church. Ephesus was a major city on the coast of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And the reason it's an important city is because everything came through that port city and went all throughout Asia Minor. And that was even true in terms of the church. And so the Ephesian church needed to be strong. It needed to be a healthy church, a biblical church. And so Paul sought Timothy out and appointed him to lead that church along with other faithful men in the church at Ephesus. And it's important, and I guess that speaks well of Timothy because Paul trusted him with that task. Ultimately, the Lord trusted Timothy with that task. And when we looked at Timothy's life in 1 Timothy, Timothy was a young man, but he was sound spiritually. He had been taught truth. He had ministered with Paul, alongside Paul, all over the Mediterranean world. Timothy knew the gospel. He had been mentored by another pastor. Timothy was the right man at the right time for that job in Ephesus. And from what we can tell from 1 Timothy, Timothy started out strong in the Ephesian church. That church, when Timothy arrived, was filled with false teaching. That church, when Timothy arrived, was being led by false elders. And Timothy had to confront the false teaching. He had to dismiss the false elders, which is no easy task for a young man in ministry. And then Timothy had to ensure that that Ephesian church, the men and women were fulfilling their God-given roles in that church. And from what we can tell, he started out fairly strong in that church. But as we read 2 Timothy, it's likely 5 years into ministry for Timothy in Ephesus, maybe more. And Timothy, as I said earlier, is beginning to falter a little bit. He's growing in fear of being imprisoned, likely, for his ministry, because Paul is now in prison as he writes. Timothy may have been fearful of losing his job in the church at Ephesus. Timothy may have been fearful of physical violence against him in the church at Ephesus. All we know is that Timothy wasn't bold anymore. He was a timid preacher, a timid elder. And what I would like to say at this point, when all that we consider about this situation in Ephesus, why was Timothy faltering? And the text isn't completely clear about this. But I think it's certainly related to the fact that Timothy was no longer seeing Scripture as he should view Scripture. Now, as we know, Timothy only had the Old Testament that was completed, but he had the instruction of the apostles and the disciples of the Lord. But Timothy seemed to be growing a little timid in his confidence in the Word of God, in his trust in the Word of God. And why do I say that? Because if you look back at chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, the first thing that Paul told him to do was retain the sound words. There's a need for Timothy to return to Scripture. Timothy, stop relying on your own wisdom. Rest in the wisdom of God that comes from His Word. We saw that back in chapter 1 in verse 13. And then last week in verse 2, Timothy is commanded to entrust the teaching that he had received from Paul and the other apostles to other faithful men. In other words, there's two instructions in the start of 2 Timothy that urge Timothy back to the Word of God. And I think a lot of times that's where people falter in their walk with the Lord, not just pastors and elders, but even as believers. Our spiritual strength is tied to our love of spiritual truth in Scripture. The more we love the Word of God, the more we will grow stronger in the Lord. In fact, I would tell you a good way to note spiritual weakness in somebody else is seen in their reluctance toward the things of Scripture. That's a sign of growing spiritual weakness when people move away from the Bible. For instance, if a pastor starts talking more about his thoughts than explaining Scripture, that's not a good sign in the life of a church. The ministry is tied to the explanation of Scripture. If you're counseling someone on a personal level, or you're discipling someone on a personal level, and they really don't care what the Bible says, that's clearly a sign of spiritual weakness, even if they're saved at all. And so we need to understand there's this relationship tied to spiritual strength and spiritual truth. The spiritually strong love the truth of the Word of God. If you're talking to people and you have a relationship with people and they start talking more about the books they're reading than they talk about Scripture, that could be a problem. We want to be people reading good resources, but ultimately, what is the main source of our diet? The Word of God. This is where we need to come back to time and time again. And it seems like Timothy was kind of wandering away. I'm sure he wasn't standing up in the pulpit and discounting all that God had said. But there's this slow regression away from the Word of God. And so we're seeing this in Timothy's life. Come back, retain the sound words, Timothy. Make sure that you're teaching the sound words that you heard from faithful witnesses. So long story short, the spiritually stronger are those who have a desire for the Word of God. Have a desire for the Word of God. And clearly that had to be a desire for Timothy. He needed to return to that love of the Word. And he had to make it a priority in his ministry. So the first gauge of spiritual strength is concerned with Timothy's desire to be a teacher. You see that in outline point number 2. Timothy needed to be a faithful teacher, and that would require him to make sure that he is standing upon spiritual truth. And then in verses 3 and 4, we had another test of spiritual strength. And this is the measure. Not only is Timothy, should he be committed to biblical instruction, Timothy must also be committed to spiritual warfare. We saw in verses 3 and 4, Timothy is called to be a teacher and a soldier. And the implication is clear. The Christian life is a spiritual war that never ends. We fight the unseen realm. And so certainly there is warfare going on as Timothy seeks to lead the church in Ephesus. And if you're in war, we saw this in the text last week, you're going to suffer. All wars include suffering, but not only that, there are also distractions in war. There are distractions for the person in spiritual warfare. And so what is the call in Timothy's life? He must focus on the right things. Verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. He has a singular focus in his life. You should have a singular focus in your life as a believer. This doesn't mean we can't have families. This doesn't mean we can't have jobs. We can't have hobbies. But it means that our lives are focused on the right things. And what are the right things? Look at the end of verse 4. We are focused on the things that please the Lord. A soldier is enlisted so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. The focus of your life is to be pleasing to Christ every day. Not entangled in the affairs of the world, but seeking to be pleasing to the Lord. And how are you pleasing to the Lord? You're obeying. You're growing in your salvation, your sanctification. You're evangelizing. All right, these are just simple ways that we live lives to be pleasing to Christ. We're serving. We're giving. We're sacrificing. So we want to be, as believers, and Timothy needed to be as an elder, someone who is seeking to please the Lord, not please men. And so we got that far in our outline last week. So a couple measures of your spiritual strength, a couple measures of Timothy's spiritual strength, relate to our commitment to teaching and our commitment to fighting. We must be people committed to the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, and engaged in spiritual warfare. We got two more comparisons this morning to see, and then one final verse in verse 7. So let's look at a third illustration of spiritual strength. We see this in verse 5. Strength is measured in the fortitude of an athlete. Strength is measured in the fortitude of an athlete. Look at verse 5 again. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Now, as you come to verse 5, it's very important that we don't impose our culture of sports on this first century culture. Sports today are absolutely out of control. We see this in our nation. We see this in our culture. We see this impacting the church. Athletics and sports are everywhere around us. But we got to be careful. What kind of sports world was present in the first century? What kind of sports world is Paul addressing and talking about as he writes to Timothy? Who were the athletes and what were the sports? I think I put this on the screen, but it may be helpful just to turn there because we're going to be here for just a second. Turn to 1 Corinthians if you want to. It may be helpful to look at this passage in depth or have it in front of you because I'm going to reference it a couple times. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is writing the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a carnal church. They were a worldly church because Corinth was on a little piece of land in Greece. There was water on both sides, and so all the world came through Corinth. And this church struggled with holiness. They struggled with sanctification. They were surrounded by people living sinful lives. And so they deserved two letters from Paul, and they got two letters from Paul. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to verse 27, Paul uses sports analogies with them. Look at verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And so there's a mixture there of spiritual life in the athletic world in 1 Corinthians. There's a mixture. And we see the same comparison in 2 Timothy. Now understand, as Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church, what's on the screen behind me, the Corinthian church is very familiar with the Olympic Games. You're familiar with the Olympic Games. I think this is an Olympic year. I should have looked it up, but I think it is an Olympic year. The Olympics began way back in the 8th century B.C., and they were centered in Olympia in Greece, which was not close to Corinth. Let me, I think I put this map. Yeah, there's a map. you see Corinth. It's right down that little bitty thin piece of land. An isthmus is what they call it. Don't ask me how to spell it, but that's what they call it. The Olympics, where they started, were across the land, across Greece from Corinth. But Corinth knew about games, because in Corinth there were the Isthmian Games. They happened, the Olympics were every 4 years. The Isthmian Games were every 2 years, where athletes from Greece to start out with, eventually there were Roman athletes invited to Corinth. But when it started out, it was just Greek athletes. They would come to Corinth every 2 years. And so the Corinthian church is familiar with athletic contest. A lot of the Greek world came to Corinth every 2 years to participate in these Isthmian Games. And in case you're wondering, what were the sports in the Isthmian Games? There were chariot races, there was wrestling, there was boxing, there were foot races, there was the long jump, the javelin throw, and even in the Olympics in that, or in the Isthmian Games, and even in the Olympics in that day, I learned this week, there were also musical contests. Musicians were seen as athletic in that day. There was poetry writing also included in these games. And so if you think about this culture, these people were competing in some way. There weren't 50 channels of ESPN in that day, but they were familiar with athletic events. And if you look back, again, let me go back to 1 Corinthians and put it on our screen. Oh, there's another picture. These are the ruins, and they think, if you look at that picture, there's archaeology going on there today. They think this was the site of the Isthmian Games in Corinth. That's Corinth today, modern-day Corinth. In fact, if you can see those poles right there in the middle, that very bright white space, most are convinced that was the starting line of the Isthmian Games foot races. So that's just some information. So this was going on in Corinth. And if you go back to the passage right here, Paul writes to the church and he uses the illustration of athletic events. And I want you to note what he says about athletic events. For starters, he says in verse 24 that athletic events had a winner. They had a winner. Modern Olympic Day games, if you look at the Olympics this year, you get a gold, a silver, and a bronze, first, second, and third. The original games, there was only one award. The winner got the award. That's how it was. There was one winner. And we see that in how Paul writes. Everybody runs, but only one receives the prize. In fact, to let you know, the prize was a wreath of dried celery. Don't ask me why. That just was the prize. Eventually that became a wreath of some type of pine tree in the area. But that was the prize for these winners of these games. But look at verse 24. The point is that believers should run to win. Right? We're moving from the athletic world to your world, to my world as Christians. We should run to win the race. This is a call in our lives. In other words, athletes are motivated to do their best. Christians should be motivated to do their best. There's a simple principle of living the Christian life. We shouldn't be content with just getting into heaven. We should live our lives aiming for the prize. We should live our lives exhausting ourselves for Christ. We shouldn't be coasting through life after salvation. In the same way that you wouldn't line up all the boys at the 100-meter dash start line and one would just take off kind of jogging. No, they all leave the starting blocks to win. They are aiming to win. We sprint. They sprint to win. And so Paul makes the analogy. As us as believers, we're athletes. We're pressing on toward the prize. We're aiming for the prize. We're running to win the race. And then Paul goes on to say, not only are we running to win? In verse 25, you see on the screen, Paul says that athletes are motivated and also disciplined. Paul says that athletes exercise self-control. And that is definitely true. If you're going to be involved in athletics, there's training involved. For my friends, there was weightlifting and practice. This is part of the athletic world. You just don't show up off the couch with a bag of Doritos. Right, you eat a strict diet, you train, you're ready for the event. It requires dedication and commitment and discipline and self-control when nobody else is looking. This is the Christian life. It's not just Sunday morning. It's not just Sunday night. It's not just Wednesday night. It's discipline in your life every day. We are disciplined believers. In fact, if you participated in those games, if you were part of the Olympic Games, you actually went before Zeus and you committed to training for 10 months to a false god. If you took part in the Isthmian Games, their local god was Poseidon, the god of the sea. You had to stand before Poseidon and make a commitment to train for the Isthmian Games. And there's a certain, and though we recognize the sin of those commitments to false gods, there's a certain principle that flows to us. Why? We're committed to being disciplined and self-controlled as we live our lives for Christ. We train. We prepare. We're ready. We're running to win. And so clearly, there's a call for all of us to be disciplined believers. But then look at verse 26. There's another picture from the sports world. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 9, the athlete is not only competing to win, the athlete is not only exercising self-control. Get this. He's also skilled in the rules of the sport that he is taking part in. He knows the rules of the sport that he is playing in. Paul says, he uses runners. He says, look, if you run, you run with aim. What's the aim of a runner? The finish line. And Paul says, look, if you box, you don't just swing in the air. You're trying to hit your opponent. In other words, if you're going to take part in a game, you need to know the rules of the game. You need to know how it works. You need to know how the game is played. I mean, imagine in the Olympics this year, the 400-meter dash happens, and you got seven guys lined up across the starting block, and one guy aims the opposite direction to run the race. I mean, that would be silly. He needs to know where the finish line is, and so he has to aim for the finish line. And clearly, this would be important for us as believers. We are aiming to be pleasing to Christ, which clearly involves our knowledge of what pleases Christ. And then one more thing, in verse 27, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul writes this, But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And so Paul now moves to the spiritual life from the athletic world, and he kind of mixes up the comparisons. But imagine, the worst possible outcome for an Olympian is disqualification. Can you imagine training for 4 years? Going to whatever race you're going to be in and being disqualified from even running the race. Maybe you started too quick. Maybe you tried to cheat 3 times. Maybe you tested positive for some drug in your system. It's one thing to get beat because somebody's better. It's another thing altogether to get beat because you're disqualified and you can't run. So there's a call in our lives as Christians, right? We don't want to be disqualified. Paul didn't want to be disqualified from ministry. Timothy doesn't want to be disqualified from ministry. We don't want to be disqualified. There's a certain sense in which we're committed to living rightly, to being pleasing. And so with all of that in mind, I'm going to turn back to 2 Timothy. And this kind of helps us in verse 5 of 2 Timothy. So let me read it one more time. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So what is the gauge of your spiritual strength? What is the gauge of your spiritual strength this morning? For starters, are you even competing? Are you even competing? Are you waging war against sin in your life? Are you battling for righteousness? Are you striving to serve the Lord, serve His church? Are you even in the race this morning? The Greek word for competing there gives us the word athlete. That's how these words were so tied together in the Greek language. If you were competing, the word was athleo. An athlete competes. It's just assumed if you're an athlete, you're competing. And so the call here, again, spiritual world, is are we competing? Are we living the Christian life and seeing it as competition? Are we fighting sin? Are we battling for sanctification? I would even ask us, are we in the game? Are we in the game this morning? We'll get here in a few weeks. I don't think I put this on the screen, but listen to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's what Paul says at the end of his life. He's about to be killed for his faith, and here's how Paul describes his life. Listen to me, church. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. The end of Paul's life, he says, look, I finished the race. I fought the good fight. I ask you, church, this morning, are you fighting the good fight? Are you competing? Are you in the race? Is your participation this morning in this worship service just something to come to be a passive participant? Is there an active battle going on in your life? Do you recognize the enemy? Do you see your sin? Are you battling and waging war against it every day? Are you striving to serve Christ? Are you running the race well? Are you just watching everybody else run the race? Maybe you're sitting in the stands and telling other people to run faster. Maybe you come to the ball game and sit out in the outfield and criticize the guy in left field. There's a call in our lives to run the race the Lord set before us. The call is to run with a certain aim in our lives to be pleasing to Christ. To run as the horses run in the Kentucky Derby with blinders on in our lives. Running the race that God has called us to do. And certainly a gauge of all of our spiritual strength is to determine if we're even in the fight. Or even competing. We compete at all kinds of things. I compete really hard at cornhole. But guess what? Being a winner at cornhole won't matter in eternity. It won't matter in eternity. What will matter is have I competed to be pleasing to Christ. So our call this morning as we see our lives engage our spiritual strength is, are we competing? Are we in the game? Are we running the race set before us? But not only that, are we competing according to the rules? You also see this mentioned in 2 Timothy 5 and again in 1 Corinthians 9. We must compete according to the rules. And that would certainly include our commitment to Christ, our discipline, and our skill. In other words, we don't run onto the field flailing our arms. We're prepared for the fight before us. And how does that happen? You train in the Word at home and at church. You are training your bodies in truth. You're living according to His Word. And you're skillful in sharing that truth with others. If you're going to teach somebody how to play a game, you better know the rules yourself. So there's a certain call in our lives to be familiar with how to be pleasing to Christ and tell others how to be pleasing to Christ. And judging by the tone of 2 Timothy, it appears that Timothy was kind of tempted to get out of the game. Kind of tempted to go to the sidelines. Fearful of man, fearful of imprisonment, fearful of people's comments and judgments about his life. He's just going to hang it up. Or he's just going to go about his business and do nothing. I would encourage you this morning, maybe that's a temptation in your life. All this church stuff, it ain't worth it. Let's just hang it up. Let's just be content to live out whatever years we have. Not do anything, but just coast into heaven. As you've heard me say, and as I've preached to myself, I want to finish the Daytona 500 with the car on fire and the wheels going everywhere. I want to be exerting my life for Christ to the finish line. We sing about our love for Christ this morning. Is He worth us competing for? Amen, He is. So our call is to fight the good fight. To be in the race and to be playing according to the rules. A fourth way to gauge your spiritual strength this morning turns our hearts to the farmer. Strength is measured in the fruit of the farmer. Look at verse 6. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Farm life, this is a true statement, has been the life for most people who have ever lived. If you think about world history, and I know we're so focused on our culture and our generation, but if you look at world history, most people have lived an agricultural life. The Industrial Revolution is a very recent innovation in world history, where you have machines and you have manufacturing plants and you have cities. If you look at the culture of the world, it's been agricultural. People had to eat. So they had to grow what they ate. And so as Paul uses this analogy about the farmer, he's speaking to people very familiar with farm life in some form or fashion. In fact, we've already seen, and if you've been coming on Wednesday nights, the book of Hosea, filled with farm references, agricultural references. They're all over Scripture. Jesus used these illustrations. So in other words, the people who read Scripture understood agriculture. And I want you to note what it says in verse 6 about the farmer. It says he's a hard-working farmer. That's how my translation, the adjective my translation puts before farmer. The Greek word for hard-working, kopiao. Kopiao, and it means someone who grows weary through effort. He's hard-working to the point of weariness. He's hard-working to the point of exhaustion. That is the farmer. And I can't pretend to relate to the farmer. I went to Piggly Wiggly, not to the field, right? That's how I ate. But I recognize and I see the hard-working farmer. What does he do? And this is a short list. He prepares the soil, he sows the seed, he waters the seed, he weeds the garden, he harvests the crops, he stores the crops, and he starts it all over for next year. This is his life. This is what he does, and he does it on a consistent basis every year. And why does he do it? So he can eat. In fact, what does Scripture say? You don't work, you don't eat. And this is a general principle that has guided human history forever. And so the farmer, it's assumed about his life that he is a hard worker. And what does the end of verse 6 say? He ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. In other words, he ought to be able to enjoy the fruit of his labor. Either he takes his crops and he puts them on his table and he feeds his family, or he takes his crops and he sells them in the market and uses that money to feed his family. This is the life of the farmer. Either way, however he makes his income and feeds his face, the bottom line of verse 6 is that his life is filled with hard work. And how does this relate to you and me? How does this relate to you and me? The spiritually strong work hard at ministry. The spiritually strong work hard at ministry. Farming is clearly hard work, but so is ministry. In fact, I'm going to show you some verses really quick. I'm just going to fly through these on the screen. You can jot them down if you want to. But the same word for hard work that we see right here in 2 Timothy 2:6, describing the farmer, Paul used the same word describing ministry. There's 1 Corinthians 15 on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul says, I worked hard and I labored. Galatians 4:11, you see it on the screen. I fear for you that perhaps I labored over you in vain. Paul's talking about ministry, laboring over people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And then we saw this a few months back in 1 Timothy 4:10, for it is this that we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. And then one more, 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. These verses don't apply just to my life, they apply to all of our lives. Ministry's hard work. It's hard work to serve. It's hard work to be pleasing to Christ and His church. I know the old joke. I've said it many times, and I know it's said, and it's fine. I laugh with you. Preachers only work on Sunday. That's the old joke that's out there. It's been around forever. You only work on Sunday. And I'll tell you what, if you go in a church and the preacher only works on Sunday, find another church. Because ministry's hard work. And it's not just for the elders. It's not just for the pastor. It's anybody who serves the church. They live the life of a farmer. It's a life of repetition and work and work and work. And again, there'll be comments as I step out of here today. Yeah, we know, whatever. But I will say this, a sure sign of spiritual weakness is a reluctance to work hard. And that would be true of any occupation, but it's especially true of those in ministry. A reluctance to work hard is a sign of spiritual weakness. I don't even know if people understand, believers understand, the amount of work required to advance the kingdom of God. There is work required. We affirm God's sovereignty to bring His kingdom to fruition. But guess what? God works to bring His kingdom to fruition through the efforts of His people. There is work required. There's probably, I'm not being critical, I'm just going to say it, there's probably people here that don't realize what goes on in this building on a weekly basis to make sure there can be ministry happening here all the time. It requires work. The spiritual work of ministry, the work of ministry is never ending. Today will end, and the work of ministry for next week will start over. And listen, I'll just tell you, I'm not being critical, I love what I do, but it can be monotonous and dull. You just do the same things. There's Sunday school lessons that some of y'all have to prepare for. You just taught your Sunday school lesson this morning, and guess what? You'll get up in the morning, you'll look at the text for next week, and you'll begin preparing. And it'll be a thankless job. But this is the work of ministry. There are calls to make, calls to take, people to speak to, people to hear from. There are buildings to maintain, grounds to maintain, music preparation, emails to send, texts to answer, and there's always unexpected weekly issues. And I'm not just talking about my life. I'm talking about all you servants out there. This is your life in ministry, and if you're doing it right, you will be exhausted. If you're doing it at all, it will be wearisome. But guess what? The hardworking farmer gets to eat the cotton. Now, I don't think he eats cotton, but he gets to eat something, right? And what's also true about ministry? The hardworking servant gets to see the fruit of ministry. And in the context here, the context is the farmer gets to get something out of the field and put it in his mouth. And I think in the context here, the same thing is true. Those who work hard at ministry get to see the fruit of ministry. And what does that mean? It could be God's work through you in the life of somebody else. The fruit of ministry is watching people mature in the Lord. That's one of the fruits of ministry. The fruit of ministry is meeting people's needs physically, spiritually, whatever, through counseling, through discipleship, through preaching. The fruit of ministry is found in the blessings of fellowship. It's hard work to get with people on a weekly basis and invest our lives into their lives. But guess what? When you invest in other people's lives, it brings fruit in your life. It's hard work, though, because it's inconvenient at times. But the bottom line here is the farmer works hard and enjoys the fruit, and the Christian ought to be hardworking and enjoying the fruit of their ministry. That'll be hardworking. Timothy, his timidity was probably turning into laziness. It's easy to be overcome with anxiety and fear and just simply close the curtains and lay on the bed. But what is the call? The call is to work hard and be faithful. The call is to engage the enemy, because laziness and ministry never mix. This church building, this gathering of the saints, is not a time for you to come and relax. That's not why the church gets together. We don't get together to relax. We don't get together to throw our feet up. We don't get together to stick our nose in somebody else's business. We get together to be edified by the Word, to encourage one another, to go outside these doors and take what we've learned into a community, into a world that needs Christ. And that requires hard work. It requires commitment. The church is a place to work. It is a place to serve. It is a place to labor. It is a place for us to spend all of our energy for our King. And I will simply say, if you aren't working for Christ, are you even employed by Him? So those are the pictures, church, of the spiritually strong. They're committed teachers. They're committed to the Word of God. They're active soldiers. They're disciplined athletes. And they're hardworking farmers. And then one more thing to see. Look at verse 7. This will be very quick. Strength is revealed through the kindness of God. So there are your measurements. Now, how do you see if you are physically strong, spiritually strong, Verse 7, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I've thought about this, but I could take verse 7 of 2 Timothy 2, and I could attach it to any message preached from any passage of Scripture. Every time you hear the Word of God, you ought to consider what has been said. And the grace of God is that God, if you truly evaluate your life in light of Scripture, He will give you understanding. What's the call here in Timothy's life? Very clear. Timothy, are you a committed teacher? Timothy, are you a focused soldier? Timothy, are you a competitive athlete? Timothy, are you a diligent farmer? And if you will evaluate your life according to these words, God will give you understanding. He will give you understanding through the truth of His Word. In other words, Timothy, step in front of the mirror of God's Word, and what do you see? Step around the mirror, and what do you see? Are you getting stronger or weaker? An honest assessment from the Word of God will give you an answer to your spiritual strength, and that applies to all of us, church. Consider your life in light of these verses this morning. Are you committed to the Word of God? Is there a hunger in your life for Scripture? Are you committed to making sure others are committed to the Word of God? You should be. Are you a soldier entangled with the affairs of everyday life, or are you a soldier trying to be pleasing to Christ? Are you competing this morning, church, as a believer in the world, or just simply enjoying the views from the stands? Are you engaged in the fight? And lastly, are you exhausting yourself by serving the Lord? I would simply say, may the Lord give you an answer from His Word. It's pretty clear. You may not want to look, but it's pretty clear. Let me end with a few quick thoughts. Number one, and these apply to us as a whole, church. May Pine Grove Baptist Church be known for our commitment to Scripture. I said this last week, church, let us not drop the baton of faithful Bible teaching. It's been passed to us. Let us be faithful to Scripture, and let us teach others to be faithful to it as well. Number two, may Pine Grove Baptist Church be known for our singular focus. There are a lot of churches this morning entangled in the affairs of the world. May we never be one of those churches. You know what our purpose is? We have a threefold purpose. You've heard this before, but I'll repeat. Number one, our purpose is to gather as God's people and worship our Lord. Number two, our purpose is to gather and work on our sanctification. And number three, our purpose is to gather and to go into the world with the gospel. Let us have that focus as a church. And then number three, may Pine Grove Baptist Church be known for our disciplined competitiveness. We got to be in the fight. We got to be in the fight. We must always be fighting for the souls of men primarily. But secondarily, we're fighting for righteousness in the world because we're living righteous lives. May we always be fighting spiritual forces of darkness. And that requires, guess what? Your disciplined study of the Word. Church, never stop growing in your knowledge of Scripture. Never stop growing in your obedience to Scripture. We have to be disciplined. We have to be competitive. And that begins with the Word of God. Let me give you just a few thoughts. Study your Bible. Go to Sunday school. Go to men's meeting. Go to women's meeting. Go to book club. Anytime a group of us is gathering to open our Bible and learn from it, you better be there. You want to be competitive? It starts with your commitment to being exposed to the Word of God. Number four, may Pine Grove Baptist Church be known for our hard work at ministry. Look, I don't have to tell y'all, okay? This is so overwhelming at Pine Grove. You know, Paul went to Thessalonica, and everybody there was lazy. I mean, they just wasn't working. Part of the reason was they were waiting on the Lord to come back to get them. So they're like, well, just sell everything and wait on Him to come. I don't have that problem on a personal level here at Pine Grove. I'm surrounded by people who work hard. Here at church, but also in your secular jobs. We have hardworking people here, and that's a blessing. We have people that work hard and are obedient to Scripture. That being said, may we as a church be known for our work at church as well. May we be committed to exhausting ourselves at what's going on in this building when the church is together. May we come early and stay late. May we seek places to serve and be committed to our ministries. People who show up early for work and show up late to church have wrong priorities. You show up to work early and you come to church late? It's not a sign of spiritual strength. People who work overtime at work but leave as soon as the prayer is done on Sunday have wrong priorities. Stay, invest in people's lives, know what's going on in their hearts. Ask them how you can serve them. Ask them what you can do for them. Ask them what they thought about the Word of God this morning. People who schedule their life around their work but refuse to do that for church have wrong priorities. How can we not give all for the one who gave all for us? And again, I'm not asking us all to build a building out back and become monks. I'm simply saying, evaluate your life. Are you competing according to the rules in order to be pleasing to your Savior? That's a gauge in my life, and it should be a gauge in all of our lives this morning. Let me pray for us.